Good evening. Do I get a bit of a back feet from up here? I hear myself. A little bit. Better? Yes, better. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you now. Pray that you will open our hearts as we come to you with open Bibles. We do want to gaze upon you. We do want to live for you. Your wonderful name. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 46 and 47 tonight. As you're probably aware of, we are a little out of order since we already did chapter 48. But that's not going to hinder us in hearing from the Lord, hopefully, tonight. I'm going to start out by telling a story of a lady who is kind of a hero to me. Her name was Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch Christian who, during the Second World War, hid Jews from the Nazis. For that, she was sent to concentration camp, but survived. Afterwards, when she got out, she traveled the world telling the good news about Jesus. And about that, she wrote a book called Tramp for the Lord. In this book, she writes, and I quote, "It was time for me to move on, so I went to the travel agency in Taipei, and I gave the girl a list of all the places I needed to go after the next leg on my journey. Hong Kong, Sydney, Auckland, and back to Sydney, onto Cape Town, Tel Aviv, and finally to Amsterdam. The travel agent wrote it all down and then asked, 'What is your final destination?' 'Heaven,' I answered simply. She gave me a puzzled look and said, 'How do you spell that?' 'H-E-A-V-E-N,' I spelled out slowly. After she had written it down, she sat looking at the paper. At last, she looked up. 'Oh, now I understand,' she said with a smile. 'But I did not mean that.' 'But I meant it,' I said. 'And you do not have to write it down, because I already have my ticket.'" This little episode from Corrie ten Boom's life beautifully illustrates what I think is the key to chapters 46 and 47. That key we also find in chapter 47, verse 9. Look with me, if you would. Where it says, "And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage.'" Because Corrie ten Boom, as well as Jacob, they understood that they were pilgrims passing through, that this life is not all there is, that they're simply traveling through with a final destination of H-E-A-V-E-N, heaven. A pilgrimage means a temporary dwelling place. Jacob knew it. Corrie knew it. Do you know it? What I want to attempt to do tonight is to show us what it means to be a pilgrim in this world. I have 5 fairly simple points out of chapters 46 and 47 showing us what does it mean to be a pilgrim in this world. Because before we hear him hopefully say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," we have a life of 20, 40, 60, 80, maybe even 100 years of living to do on this planet. And how are you living that as a pilgrim? So let's see what the word has to say. 5 points of being a pilgrim. We start out in 46 verses 1 through 4. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there, and I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. The first thing that we see is that pilgrims, they can go to Egypt. Pilgrims can go to Egypt. What does that mean? Israel here, better known to us as Jacob, he is the father of Joseph, and as we learned back in 45, Joseph was alive, and Jacob had just learned this, and they sent this whole entourage of carts, and the brothers came back and sent for Jacob, and he is gonna go to Egypt. But Jacob stops at the border town of Beersheba. If you continue south from Beersheba, you're gonna be in the desert. You're basically gonna be in Egypt. And Beersheba had great importance in the life of his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac. So it was not a coincidence that he stops in this place. God speaks to him in the visions of the night and he says, Do not fear to go down to Egypt. And there is a very, very big reason he says that. And he fears that with good reason. Because grandfather Abraham had gone down to Egypt, and that did not end well for him. And his dad, Isaac, wanted to go down to Egypt and was told, Do not go down to Egypt. So Jacob was right in fearing to go down to Egypt. But God tells him, go down to Egypt. Egypt has often in the Bible been compared to the world and to the worldly system. And Egypt had much to offer, just like the world does have much to offer us. And granted, some of what the world has to offer we actually need. We do need food, we do need water, and we do need the fresh air and a bunch of other things that all of us need. But the world also have a lot of stuff to offer us that we do not need. And this is what Jacob, he knew. But what Jacob had to learn is that a pilgrim can go to Egypt if. A pilgrim can go to Egypt if. A pilgrim can go to Egypt if, like Jacob, he prioritizes worship. Did you notice that he came to Beersheba? He knew that Joseph was in Egypt. He was traveling towards his long-lost son. He wanted to go see him, but yet he stops at Beersheba, and what does he do? He pulls out the butcher knife, and he starts sacrificing sacrifices. He took the time that it takes to be holy. He knew that I gotta stop here. I gotta pause here. I gotta worship the Lord, my God, and spend time with him. I don't care that my son that I have not seen for many, many years is in Egypt. I need to do this. Jacob could go to Egypt. Because he took the time that it takes to be holy, he could go to Egypt because he prioritized worship. Secondly, it was okay for him to go to Egypt because God went with him. Don't ever go anywhere where God does not go with you. I know that's technically not possible because God is everywhere, but you know what I mean. Don't go anywhere where you know that God does not want you to go. And thirdly, and most importantly, I would say, he can go to Egypt because of what God says he is. Notice there in verse 3, he says, I am God. Those three words were so important to me, I thought of building my whole message on just those three words. I'm not gonna. But he says, I am God, because God is the only God. There were gods in Egypt, but they're false gods. They're not real gods. He says, I am God because God is sovereign. He is the almighty ruler of the universe. He says, I am God because God is everywhere. Psalm 139. He's also in Egypt. God is even in Egypt. God is in the darkest place that you can go. The darkest place that you can imagine. God is in the valley of shadow of death. God is in the most pagan place that you can think of. And that psalm tells us that God is even in hell. God is trustworthy. He keeps his promises. He says, I will make you a great nation. And God is the God of comfort. He says, Joseph will put his hands on your eyes and he will close them. Jacob can travel to Egypt as a pilgrim because God is God. Don't ever miss that. Don't ever minimize God. Don't ever forget how great he is, how marvelous, how wonderful, all the things that we love to sing. That's what he is. And more than that. And because he is who he is, you can be what he calls you to be. Pilgrims, they can go to Egypt if they go for the right reasons. But secondly, pilgrims, they don't go alone. Pilgrims, they don't travel alone. Not at all. Jacob, he has a large family. Let's read from verse 5 down through verse 27. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, and their wives in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now these were the names of the children of Israel, Jacob and his sons who went to Egypt. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. The sons of Reuben were Hanoch, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon were Yemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Sohar, and Shaul, the sons of the Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohat, and Merari. The sons of Judah were Ur and Onan, Shelah, Peresh, and Zerah. But Ur and Onan died in the land of Canaan. The sons of Peresh were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar were Tola and Puva, Job and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun were Sered, Elon, Yahalel. These were the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Paddan Aram with the daughter Dinah. All the persons, his sons and daughters, were 33. The sons of Gad were Siphion, Hagi, Shuni, Esbon, Eri, Arodi, and Areli. The sons of Asher were Jimna, Ishua, Ishu, Berea, and Sarah, their sister, and the sons of Berea were Heber and Malchiel. These were the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, were Joseph and Benjamin, and to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Ashenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. The sons of Benjamin were Bela, Becha, Eshbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rush, Mupin, Hupin, and Ard. And these were the sons of Rachel, who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The sons of Dan was Hushim. The sons of Naphtali were Jahaziel, Guni, Jester, Shilim. These were the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and she bore these to Jacob,
seven persons in all. All the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all, and the sons of Joseph were born to him in Egypt, were two persons. All these persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70.
Jacob had a large family. A very large family. He had four wives. Well, he had two wives and two concubines. And when, as we read this, it's grouped after the wives, the concubines. First, we get verse 15 through 8 through 15, the sons through Leah. Then 16 through 18, the sons through Zilpah. Then 19 through 22, the sons through Rachel. And then 23 through 25, the sons through Bilhah. If you add up all those numbers, and I tried this, you come to 66. And then you add Jacob, you add Joseph, you add Ephraim, you add Manasseh, and then you get to 70. So 70 people eventually came to Egypt. There were other siblings. Some of these were not born when they actually got to Egypt, but the total of the important tribes, fathers of tribes, and Dinah were 70. That's how it adds up. That's not the most important point here. The most important point that I want to make tonight is that pilgrims, they don't travel alone. And what am I talking about? I'm talking about church attendance. In the providence of God, last time I stood here was the very last session, Sunday morning, 2019. It was also the last time you could have been here because that was the last conference we had. I had one message that day. Go to church. Please go to church. Little did I know that half a year later, many, many, many churches would start shutting down. And if there's anything these 2.5, 3 years have taught me, it is that church is essential. Church is not an option. And, can I add, church is not sitting on the couch with popcorn in one hand and the cell phone in your other hand. Church is actually taking your Bible in one hand and friend and family in the other hand and going to a place to worship. I know that's not possible for everyone, but if it is possible, it is our Christian duty to do so. And as I like to say, it is good to hear a Bible message on MP3, but you don't smell anyone's bad breath that way. No one rubs you the wrong way by listening to something over YouTube. And more importantly, you can't hug anyone through the internet. You might be able to send them a virtual high five or ask them how they're doing, but you might not even be able to see their tears. So would you please do as the Bible tells you to and go to church? Because pilgrims, they don't go alone. If you're a pilgrim in this world, you should not travel alone. You should travel with someone. And that someone is your church. Thirdly, pilgrims have feelings. Verses 28 through 34. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And then they came to the land of Goshen, so Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel, and he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you're still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers, and to his father's household, "I will go up and I will tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me.' And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock.
and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.
Finally, we come to the point where Jacob and Joseph reunite. Verse 29 tells us that he fell on his neck and wept. Bible commentators do not agree whether he is Jacob or he is Joseph, probably because it's both. Both of them were crying. Some people have this notion that Christians, because they're pilgrims, they can't have any feelings in this world. That is wrong. That is wrong. That if you're reunited with a long-lost family member, and your heart is as cold as ice, as hard as a rock, if you do not cry even a little bit, there's something wrong. Because pilgrims living in this world are definitely allowed to have feelings. This leads me to this. The natural needs and even desires of our bodies are not in and of themselves sinful. It is not sinful to breathe air, thank God for that, or to drink water, or to eat, and a whole array of other things. Jesus did all that, and the Bible tells us clearly that he was without sin. But if your drinking turns into drunkenness, or if your eating turns into overeating, then it is sin. That's a whole different story. And loving your family is definitely not a sin. Actually, not loving your family is a sin. And crying when you see a long-lost family member? Good thing. Crying when someone dies? Good thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're pilgrims, but we're not glorified pilgrims. We still have all the natural needs, all the natural desires of the human being that God originally created. Remember that. It's not wrong. I so appreciated what Bob said, that temptations either are not sinful. Giving in to the temptations are. So important that we realize this, because so easily we can start thinking that all I'm thinking about is the fika afterwards, a cup of coffee. That's not necessarily wrong. Not all of you are thinking of that, I know that. But that's not necessarily wrong. You might need it. But if that is all you're thinking about, then it's wrong. But it's not wrong to think about these things. It's not wrong to need them. Because pilgrims have feelings. Fourth, pilgrims, they know who they are. And if you've been sleeping up until now, now's the time to wake up. A pilgrim know who they are. 47, chapter 47, verses 1 through 12. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers and their flocks and their herds and all they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen. And he took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, what's your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And they said to Pharaoh, we have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and your brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. And Joseph brought his father, Jacob, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of my years and my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread, according to the number in their families. I want to tell you that pilgrims, they know who they are. Because twice in this passage, we see something very, very significant. We see that Jacob, he blesses Pharaoh. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 7, it says, "Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better." The lesser is blessed by the better. Who's the better one here, according to Hebrews 7, 7? It must be Jacob, because Jacob is capable of blessing Pharaoh. Remember, Pharaoh is the king of Egypt. And Egypt, at this time, is the superpower of the world. It's the most important nation in the world. Pharaoh is the highest monarch, the highest king, the greatest president. He's even considered a god by his own people. And Jacob blesses him. How is that? Why is that significant? Turn with me for a moment, if you would, to another list of names in Matthew chapter 1. This list is very special to our church because this list was what I went through the first time Nils, he was at our Bible study many years ago. He thought it was really weird, but it made him come back for more. But listen to this. Listen to this. Try to pay attention for just a few minutes as I read these names to you. And there's a reason for it, a great reason. This is the book of genealogy, Matthew chapter 1. The book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and his brothers. Judah and Sarah and by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Abinadab. Abinadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz begot Hezekiah, and Hezekiah begot Manasseh, and Manasseh Ammon, and Ammon Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, and Azor begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud, and Eliud Eliezer, and Eliezer begot Matan, and Matan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. You see it? You see why Jacob is greater than Pharaoh? Jacob is greater than Pharaoh because through Jacob came Jesus. And we could go into all the genealogy and look at Luke and all that, and that is very, very interesting, but that's for another time. Jacob is better than Pharaoh. Why is he better? Why is he better? Because through his family, the blessing of the earth came to us. Do you realize that you have something that can be a blessing to a king, that can be a blessing to a president, that could be a blessing to whomever you meet? You got it. You got it with you. You have what Romans chapter 1 verse 16 call the power of God unto salvation. You have the gospel. Just like Jacob could bless Pharaoh, just like he could bless his boss or the king or his son's boss, you have something that can bless mankind. You have the gospel. You have this. You have this that you know you're a sinner. You know that you fall short of the glory of God. You know you have a need so great that you cannot meet it. You know that you need someone to forgive your sin. You know that you do not live up to God's law. You know that you need salvation. But you also know that Jesus, through his perfect life and his atoning death on the cross, paid for that sin. You know that. That's what you have. That's the gospel you got. And you know that it is true because he rose again on the third day. And that that tomb is empty and that he liveth forevermore. You have that. You have a blessing that is beyond anything that this world can give you. You're a pilgrim in this world and you got it. But are you like Jacob passing it on to Pharaoh? Are you like Jacob passing it on to the people you meet? You got it with you. You know what it is. Otherwise, you would not be here. That is the greatest blessing. That is the greatest message. That is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the rest of us. That's true blessing. The pilgrims, they know that they are sinners saved by grace. They know that they're passing through. They know that their citizenship is in heaven. They know that they do not belong, but they know they have something to pass on to other people. And they know that that's why we have not been taken to heaven yet. That is why. We're not here just to do a wonderful conference, to enjoy the sunset. We're here with a purpose. We're here with a message. We're here because we have something that the world outside these gates, they need, and they need it desperately. But do we keep it to ourselves? Or do we pass it on? Do we take that blessing and go to Pharaoh and say, Pharaoh, I bless you. I bless you because I can. Because in my lineage is Jesus Christ by adoption. He is my brother. Do we do that? The greatest blessing. Pilgrims, they know who they are. And finally, pilgrims depend upon God. Verses 13 through 31 of chapter 47 read like this. Now there were no bread in all the land, and the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, and grain which was bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed. Then Joseph said, "Give your livestock, and I'll give you bread for your livestock. If the money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for their houses, the flocks, the cattle, the herds, and the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. When the year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We'll not hide from our Lord that our money's gone. My Lord also has our herds and our livestock. There's nothing left in the sight of my Lord but the bodies of our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." And then the chapter continues, and you can read it on your own later, to tell of Joseph's smart business dealings. So basically what he does is that people come to him first, pay with the money they got. He gives them bread, and then they don't have any more money. They say, "Take all our stuff," and he gives them bread, and then they don't have any more stuff, and they say, "Take us," and he gives them bread. Joseph does very smart business dealings, and this is very, very interesting. But there are a few things I want to share with you lastly here. Because I remember maybe 3-4 years ago thinking something along these lines. Don't laugh. Please don't laugh at me. Because this is ridiculous when you hear it. I was thinking, what could possibly go wrong in this world? There will be no more diseases. There will be no more wars. There will be no shortages of anything. There will be no more inflation. Everything's going great. Boy, was I wrong. Was I wrong? Because we live in times that many of us have not experienced before. And those of you who have, it's many, many, many years ago now. Well, we can be of comfort. The Jews and the Egyptians at this time, they had it worse than we got it. But there's comfort to find in the Word of God. Out of the Sermon on the Mount, the 3 verses I want to share with you. The first is Matthew 5:45. It says that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. This morning the sun rose. It rose on us, the just, but it also rose on the unjust. God was good to the Jewish people here, but by extension, he was also good to the Egyptians. The Egyptians also got food. Then Matthew 6:11, it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." It's part of the so-called Lord's Prayer. These ancients, they knew that they had to depend on God daily for bread. We don't always know that. We got plenty. But do you know that we actually do have to depend on God for our daily bread? That we cannot take it for granted? And that sometimes what has happened in the world since we saw each other last might be hard, might be terrifying, but it might be good for perspective. Then finally, Matthew 6:31-34, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." I know that airlines, they might strike. I know that stock prices, they can plummet now. I even know that toilet paper can be in short demand. I know that, more seriously, jobs can be lost and that wars can break out. I know that food might be scarce.
But I also know that we have a Father in heaven who will always take care of us. Not necessarily in the ways that we might think or that we might hope, but he promised us that he will take care of us. He will take care of you. No matter what your situation is, he will take care of you. You might not like the way he takes care of you, but he will take care of you. That's what he promises in his word. And we believe his word. When our son is taken from us, as it happened to Jacob, when the famine does come, when difficult times come, when hard times come, it's also from him. That's what Jacob, that's what Joseph experienced. That's it, all in that rather difficult word, providence. Providence from two Latin words, meaning to see before, or like I like to look at it, that God, he looks for us, he takes care of us, he gives us what we need. That's what providence means. That in God's providence, he takes care of us. He knew you were going to be here today. He knew that Ingel's mom was going to be sick. He knew that you'd hope that David Gusick would preach tonight, but he also knew that you would get me instead. I don't know why. And I don't always find it funny. I don't always find it comfortable. But I know that it is in his providence. And he knows what's going to happen when you drive home. He knows when you get in that car what's going to happen. He knows when you meet in on work Monday morning, what things are going to be like. He knows. He not only knows. He made sure it happened. He made sure Joseph was in Egypt. He made sure Jacob did all the things he did. He made sure all this happened. Why? To keep many lives. To preserve the Jewish nation, to preserve the line of Jesus. In concluding, let me ask you two questions. First, what is your final destination? Is it H-E-A-V-E-N? Is it heaven? Is that your final destination? Because if you're not sure, you have one business tonight, making sure. There is nothing more important. And I know you're going to come tell me this is a Christian conference. All of us are Christians. All of us are sure of that. That might not be. It might not be so. Make sure. There's nothing more important. Better today than tomorrow. Don't wait. You must be born again. You must throw your faith upon him. You must repent of your sin. You must put your confidence in the crucified, resurrected Savior. Friends, make sure that your destination is heaven. Make sure. Secondly, and finally, are you living as a pilgrim? Living as a pilgrim means living with the tension of being in this world, having to breathe the air, drink the water, eat the food, and live the lives. And having your eyes on that heavenly city whose foundation and builder is God. Having your eyes on the citizenship that awaits you that's already yours. The tension. That's what being a pilgrim means. Picture this. If I tomorrow morning walk into the great city of Vingåker or right up the street, I hope that the good people there of Vingåker, that they can look at me and that they can tell there's something different about this man. He must be Danish. The way he speaks, his clothing, his behavior, his purpose for being here.
He must be Danish. He cannot be a citizen of Vingåker.
What about you when you walk down the street of your town?
Can people look at you
at work and hear that your language is different? The way you dress is different. The way you behave is different. Most importantly, that you want to live your life to the glory of God. Can they see that in you? Because if they can, it means that you're a pilgrim in this world. You're different, because that's what being a pilgrim means. Be different. Be different. Don't have to try to blend in with this world. When I go into Vingåker, I don't have to look like the people of Vingåker. I certainly do not have to speak like the people of Vingåker. I can be different because I don't belong there. And you do not belong ultimately in this world. And it's okay. No, it's more than okay. It is necessary. It is mandatory that you are different. Because you belong to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You're His. You're His. Be what you are. Be that pilgrim that God has called you to be. That is my message to you tonight. Be a pilgrim in this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, as we want to shout out, I want to be a pilgrim. I want to pass that message on that is life-changing. Let us be what we are, pilgrims passing through. Let us live in this world, but let us know that we are different, Lord. And I do pray if anyone is here tonight to say, I'm not sure that my destination is heaven. Let him make sure, Lord. Let him not leave before they can say, I've been born again. I've been changed. I've been regenerated. I've been made anew. Lord, do your work. Work in our hearts. Because we cannot, but your Spirit can. We bless you, Lord. Praise you. We worship you. Amen.